Gracious Lord, wonderful Holy Spirit, the Comforter sent to us, we ask today for your convincing of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. We ask that you would calibrate your church, correct your church, comfort your church. Do what only you can do as our Lord Jesus sent you as an advocate for us to live in us and bring us into all things that are Christ. We love you and we thank you that you're here, you're near, O Lord. Your church, by definition, is spirit-filled. You have come near, O Lord, and you bring us unto God. We thank you for the Bible and the message of life that is going to go forth. Amen. The Lock of Saul. Taught a series a couple months ago, for those who may not have been here for that series, a seven-message series called The Key of David, and looked at the great man David, a man after God's own heart. And the crux of that series was, what draws God to a person? I mean, God has unconditional love for everybody, so he's already inclined towards people. But there's something about a person, a heart. There's things that can be in a person's heart that really draws God even closer. And that's what David represented. Well, now we kind of take it in reverse as we move into a smaller series at this point and consider the antithesis. If David represents favor and attraction and God is just drawing near because he's drawing near, Saul is an opposite. And of course, whenever you go through the Old Testament, you come upon 1 and 2 Samuel, you have a great character study of contrast with King Saul and King David. And so we're going to look at Saul, and what Saul shows us is he warns us about what repels God, what kind of locks up the heavens, what causes God to turn away. He's a very, very sad story. Now, for those who don't have the background, Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. The people demanded a king, and he was the people's choice. They got exactly what they wanted, and boy, were they sorry later. King Saul had a very good start, actually. He was humble, and even when they were trying to bring him to ascend to the throne, if you will, he was hiding. The Bible says he was hiding among the baggage. So they had to go and find him, do a little hide-and-seek and find him and bring him forward so they could pray over him. And he did exploits. He started out very well. There was a humility and a sincerity towards God, but boy, did he ever go sour. He just took some very destructive paths, and he basically, though he had a good start, he disqualified himself due to fundamental flaws of the heart. And this is what God wants to help us today. He wants to examine our hearts and see if there's some fundamental flaws that are in operation. That's what this series will be geared towards. Let's look at a couple verses to lead off here. 1 Samuel 28:6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. God forbid that any of our names should ever be inserted where Saul's is at. This would be the worst case scenario for somebody that had a good start in God. To inquire of the Lord and to come to a point. Now, this is later on, very much later on, very near Saul's death. In Saul's career, God basically had removed himself from this king. And even when Saul went to get information, it wasn't because he loved God and it was for other people. He was so consumed with self that God said enough of him. And God would not answer him. And so you may know the account. He sought out a witch and tried to get some information that way. Terrible thing to come to a point. And I pray God that I never get to a point where there's what David feared, by the way, in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David was concerned about that. And I'm not saying it's quick. I'm not saying that God comes and goes like a yo-yo, and if you mess up enough, he's just waiting to leave. That's not the God I know. But what I'm also not saying is that there there could be points of no return that we cross over to where we become so hardened, so degenerate ourselves that God's not even, he can't break through the cloud that we've put over ourselves. Now here's the end of King Saul, 1 Samuel 31:6. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. There's the legacy. What a horrible legacy, by the way. A day of death. Saul was just so crazed and consumed with self-love that not only did he go down, but he took everybody around him. You know, one of his sons, Jonathan, one of the noblest men in the Bible, he took them all down together as armor bearer. And so this is the end result of a life that started well. Started well. God was using Saul. Because Saul, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul and Saul could prophesy. And the end of the matter is death and destruction all around him. And his end serves as a sobering warning. And I take very seriously the warning signs in the Word of God. Of course, there's warning passages in the New Testament that are clear in their principle. And then there's warning personalities in the Old Testament, like Cain, like Esau, Saul. People that we can look back and say, Lord, help me not to go in the direction that they went in. Now, to be very specific today, one of the fundamental flaws of King Saul, a flaw that was so severe and ingrained, it became a destiny deal breaker in his life, was stubbornness. The man was extremely stubborn. And as we'll see, it became, as I said, a destiny deal breaker. What God intended, the destiny, the good things that God had for Saul, it was broken. It could not be accomplished because of his stultifying stubbornness. Let's define these terms here. Stultifying means to make worthless. It's degenerative. Stubbornness is refusal to yield or comply. Obstinacy, hard to handle, hard to deal with. Now, we want to be very careful in here today because right away you might be thinking of certain personalities. Boy, that sounds just like this person or that person. Maybe somebody close to you today in proximity to where you're seated. And one of the synonyms for stubbornness in the Bible is to be stiff-necked. There's a right application of being stiff-necked during this message. It might be good just to look forward. She's already got it. And to not be doing this the whole time or these. Because I personally believe that every one of us has stubbornness. Every one of us has an obstinacy. It can be hard to handle. How we manifest, it's different according to temperaments. So some are obvious because they may be type A and aggressive and persistent in a very obvious sense, but some are more passive, but there's a stubbornness there as well. And so be very careful, and let's practice some positive stiff-neckedness today in the respect of not looking at someone near you today too often. Okay, so now stubbornness. To be sure, and here's another little aside, to be sure, there are different forms of stubbornness. There is good stubbornness. There is silly stubbornness, and then there's straight-up wicked, degenerative stubbornness. Let's take our Christianity, for example. As Christians, it is a good thing to be stubborn about the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be stubborn about that. I believe in the sinfulness of man. I believe in the crucifixion and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ and his imminent return. And so it's not wrong to be very certain and obstinate about those things. Would you agree, by the way? So not all stubbornness is wickedness. But then there's silly stubbornness, which should be avoided. This might be, for instance, that pre-tribulation rapture is the way it's going to happen. And I'm going to be stubborn and obstinate and argumentative about it, even though it will not matter 5 seconds after it happens. Because we'll all find out together. And so like secondary matters, things that Jesus would not say are fundamental, To use Christianity for an example, there's silly stubbornness or a foolish consistency, as Emerson said. A foolish consistency is the hobgoblin of a small mind. When you're consistent about something that doesn't matter, when you're certain, fighting certain, over something that's uncertain, inherently uncertain. So that's silly stubbornness. And unfortunately, in Christian circles, there's a lot of silly stubbornness. Unfortunately, people divide up denominations, or they just, even within a church, they dismiss each other because there's a silly stubbornness. That should be avoided. And then there's the one that we're going to look at very closely today, the despicable, degenerative, wicked form of stubbornness that we find in this man, King Saul. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15, 22-23. Very popular passages, especially in the version I grew up in, the King James Version. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Context, King Saul had disobeyed basically the charge that Samuel had given that he wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a grievous people that had harmed Israel in the past, and in God's divine order of justice, it was time for them to be extinguished. And I know it's hard to hear, but that's what it was. Saul had a better idea. He always seemed to have his own plan. And so he preserved the animals, and he preserved Agag the king. And so he did maybe 90% of what he was supposed to do, but he was going to do it his way. Very stubborn. Samuel comes on the scene. He hears a bunch of animals, and he says, "What is all this noise that I hear?" And Saul says, "I have saved an offering for the Lord." And so Samuel's doing this now, and Saul starts to mitigate. Saul starts to blame the people. And he even goes so far as, "I've obeyed the Lord," but he didn't obey the Lord. And so here's Samuel now. No. Verse 22, "God, does he really have great delight in all this that you have preserved? Really, he delights in obeying the Lord. To obey God is better than some sacrifice, and to listen to God than the fat of the rams." And verse 23, very important today. "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness," somebody say stubbornness. "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Behold, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected thee from being king." So here we have the accusation as clear as possible. There has been rebellion. Rebellion's like unto witchcraft, and I don't want to talk too much about that right now, but the stubbornness. Now in the Hebrew, the original language, stubbornness means to peck at. Think about chickens. Peck, peck, peck. You know, we had chickens over the summer, and they'll just sit there and peck at the ground. What in the world are they pecking at? They just keep going and going. You know someone like that that's stubborn? They just keep going and going. You know, you go to grab a chicken or something, it pecks at you, or try to get its eggs, peck, peck, peck. You know, just that idea of continuing and even to even craziness, just to sit there and peck, peck. And then in the underlying passage, look at this: stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. If you were to read the original Hebrew Bible, you see how those words "is," "as," are italicized? You see that in your notes, by the way, about halfway down on your page? Stubbornness, "is," "as," they're italicized. That means they weren't in the original language. So what it really says is stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry, almost like an equation. Stubbornness equals iniquity and idolatry. This is a huge issue. Iniquity is like all sin that resides within, and idolatry is like the thing that doubles the abomination. You're worshiping something else. So to put it all together, stubbornness results in all iniquity and sin, and it has a whole lot to do with worship of the self, idolatry. Do you see that there, by the way? That's how heinous this issue of stubbornness is. I know we try to dress it up maybe in ourselves and sugarcoat or honey dip it when we see it in ourselves, or maybe one of our kids. Oh, you know, they're just strong willed. Oh, they're just determined. They're just, no, they're stubborn and they're rebellious. That's what it really is. Oh, I'm just persistent and I want to be certain and absolute. No, you're plain old stubborn. And don't try to dress it up. That's what this issue, stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. And it caused him to be rejected. Now, stubbornness is both sad and silly. As God sees it, it may look, is that ready, by the way? As God sees it, it may look something like this.
Ian? Why are you stuck?
Because I'm so sad here.
Because you tried to get out of the basket?
Yeah.
And now you can't get your head out, can you?
No.
Are you going to sit in the basket?
No.
No? Do you need help?
No.
Do you need help? I know you got out by yourself, and now you're stuck.
Oh, that's out by myself.
You could hurt yourself really bad.
Why?
Because if you fall down, it's going to hurt. Would you like some help?
I'm fine.
I'm going to have to lift you straight up to get you out. Are you... You gonna stay in the basket now until I let you out? Okay, I'm gonna lift you up, but I'm gonna expect you to sit down and be good. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? Are you gonna sit down then?
And so there's many that may feel in their stubbornness that, yeah, I've got it together, and I know better, and I'm sophisticated. That's probably analogous to how we appear to the divine perspective, is silly and sad, pathetic. Now, not only is stubbornness something that can disqualify somebody personally, can be a destiny deal breaker, which it was for Saul. He could no longer be king. And then he ends up on the battlefield dead with his sons and everybody around him. His destiny was nullified. But also a whole people group, a family, a church, a nation, a generation, can also be subject to the consequences of long-standing unchecked stubbornness. And in 2 Kings 17, as I was reading through the Kings recently, and I came upon this chapter and just stayed here for a while and actually did a family devotional on this as well. It just really struck me as we hear in quick fashion the end of Israel. And then there's an analysis, there's a commentary. And the chronicler, we don't know who wrote 2 Kings, so we'll just say the chronicler, the one who wrote the history. He kind of does something that's a little bit different. Usually when you go through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, how many of you have read those books, by the way? It's kind of like fast-paced history, and he narrates history, and if you like history like I do, it's great stuff. But he does something kind of strange, and it's like the brakes are hit, and he goes into an extended commentary, one of the few places in historical accounts where you have a long extended, here's why this happened. And so in verse 6, one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible, we read it too fast if we're trying to get through the Bible in a year, says in verse number 6 of 2 Samuel 17, in the ninth year of Hoshea, that is the last king of Israel, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, that's Israel's capital city to the north, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the city of the Medes. And so that is the end. That is the sad legacy, the sad story of God's people. Now, by this time, God's nation of Israel had been divided. Judah was to the south, and the 10 tribes. You know the 10 lost tribes? You've heard of that probably? This is how they got lost. The 10 tribes to the north were violently attacked and then wrenched out of the promised land. God's destiny, by the way, the promised land. They were taken out of the promised land and they were dispersed amongst foreign lands, never to come back, never to be restored as they had been. And so verse 6 is just says, here's what happened, it's done. Then verse 7, extended sad analysis. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the kings that the kings of Israel had practiced. Verse 9, and the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, and from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord had carried away before them. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They served idols, which the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn away from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Verse 14. But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. To sum up, the root of the issue, the heart of the matter, was a stubborn persistency. All of the other things were fruits of that root. They were in idolatry, they were doing things in secret, they were worshiping in ways they shouldn't have been, and before we just throw them off and say, well, we would never worship some Asherim pole, you know, we worship other things. There's no new thing. We're subject to idolatry. Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. It doesn't take much for us to worship ourselves and things in creation. And they, over generations, now this didn't happen all at once. It wasn't like a six-month period and God said, okay, I'm done, you're out of the land. This happened over centuries. God's very long-suffering. Aren't you glad about that, by the way? But there came a point of no return. There came a point where it hits the wall, and because of their stubbornness, they, just like Saul, just like King Saul, it was a destiny deal breaker. You cannot stay in this promised land. And they were taken out forcibly, and they were lost because of it. Unchecked stubbornness. I think there's a degree of stubbornness in all of us, but unchecked stubbornness is a destiny deal breaker. Key point, stubbornness saps spiritual strength. In time, if I allow stubbornness in areas, dogged, I'm not going to change, inflexibility, it's my and I make excuses, it's my personality, temperament, or I have a right to, or you don't know what they've done. If stubbornness begins to consume me, my spiritual strength, just like Samson, in time, his spiritual strength was sapped. I'll go out and fight like I always did. No, he was done. His destiny was over, and so it should cause us to say, you know, where is there stubbornness in my life? Where is there ungodly, cancerous, degenerative stubbornness that I've grown so used to? I've become desensitized to it. Could there be a disqualifying aspect in my heart that if I don't open my heart to the Holy Spirit, if I don't say shine that light into that dark place where I've gotten hardened, where I'm deceiving myself now, if that's not happening, then what could be the latter end? What could you and I be like years from now? What will our spiritual condition be? Will we be weak? Will we be decrepit? Will we be a far cry from what God had intended for us? Will we have missed our destiny? And I'm not talking about missing heaven. You know, there's a legal coverage. If you're in the ark, you're going to be preserved. You stay in Christ, you'll be with him to the end, even if you don't have the heart like Noah did. You're covered by him. But then to get to heaven, to get to the judgment day, and find out because of obstinacy and inflexibility and a lack of teachableness that there was stupid stubbornness, silly stubbornness, and wicked stubbornness that blocked you, blocked myself from the good destiny, the good things that God had intended. And not just for us personally, but for those around us. You know, Saul took down his whole household. What does this predict for our spouse, for our children, for spiritual children? If we're stubborn in an area and I'm always right and I'm not gonna concede and if they don't change, I won't change. Those type of things which just begin to block out the life of God. Now, to make it a little light here for a moment, you know, perhaps you're in denial and you might need a little stubbornness test. And so I just kind of put this together, thinking through some possible examples. If it relates to you, don't assume I'm just thinking about some of our interactions, by the way. But you know you are stubborn when, so here's eight things, you're in the middle of an argument and realize you're wrong, and you continue arguing and hopefully bring up even better points. You know you're stubborn. Now, that's more of an active. Here's a passive side. You're in the middle of an argument, and you realize you're wrong, you get overly frustrated and storm away. You know you're stubborn when a crush you've had for quite a while finally tells you they're not interested in dating, you continue going after them anyway. You know you're stubborn when you were playing board games and you're the first to lose, you call everyone a liar and restart the game. Are there any board flippers here, by the way? Remember, be stiff-necked today. Just look forward. I don't want anybody getting bruised ribs either. Of course, we'll pray for healing, but you know you're stubborn when you can continue an argument for hours and hours. You just will not let up. See, that's kind of my predilection. It's like, hey, you know, let's do this thing. Let's talk it through and come to an understanding. It's very stubborn that way at times. I've had to learn. You know you're stubborn when you're not sure where you're at when you're driving, but you refuse to stop and ask for directions. So you just double it down. Because you go out far, then you got to come back. So that's like you're doubling down. So, you know, all those women are guilty of that, right? Yeah, right. You know you're stubborn when your doctor tells you your condition and what to do, but you have a better plan. You're going to go to the internet doctor and find out what they say out there, and you'll show your doctor, of course. You know you're stubborn when your wife warns you, but you do it anyway. There's just a catch-all for all the men. You know you're stubborn when, in the face of overwhelming evidence to the contrary, you hold on to an idea or a belief. You just keep going. Remember this man I once worked with, he was a former Detroit cop, and he had brought up this instance of this bus driver that was stealing the change where they put the money in for their bus fare, and they had cameras. He didn't know it. And so it was found out later, and he's there, and they're showing him on the camera, they're showing him the video of him taking it, and he still is denying and being stubborn about it. I mean, we've all ran into that, by the way. Perhaps we've been to that before. In the face of overwhelming evidence, we're just going, no, that's not right. I'm right. And so stubbornness And so let's finish up here. Three things about stubbornness and being stubborn. There's hope for the stubborn. I don't want to leave everybody laid low and weighed down here. To the nation of Israel, which later lost their destiny, but look, there's hope here. Deuteronomy 9:6, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you're a stubborn people. Is that not the same for us as Christians? We are not acceptable because of our own righteousness. We are acceptable because of the righteousness of God, because we are a stubborn people. We are a people that worship the self beyond anything else. And so we need a God to help us and to put his righteousness on us and to bring us to the good place that he has for us. And so there's hope. God's gracious. And if we will acknowledge, if we'll confess, if we'll make right with somebody, perhaps that our stubbornness has been assaulting, if we'll make right, God will bless that situation, and he's going to help you. Now, here's some help for the stubborn. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. Now, you notice that verse is pretty close in place to the last verse. The one above is Deuteronomy 9:6. He says, yeah, you're a bunch of stubborn people, but God's being gracious to you anyway. And then Deuteronomy 10:16, let's start to do something about it. You know, it's one thing to have the outward sign of religion, which was circumcision of the body, but allow the cutting of the heart. Give your heart to God. Let him tenderize you. Let him pierce in truth. Take the hit. Take the pain, and it will begin to change your life for the good. Stop being so stubborn. There was a great king, I think the greatest king in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 34, it kind of sums him up in his wonderful disposition towards God, as King Josiah had just learned by the discovery of the Bible of his day. They discovered this book, the Bible, and they read it, and Josiah's like, oh my goodness, we are in big trouble. But look what it says here. Because your heart, King Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I've also heard you, declares the Lord. There was mercy. There was grace. The people were in big trouble. But because one person chose to be soft, one person chose to yield. You know, the Bible talks about the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Does that sound like stubbornness, by the way? Well, a willingness just to be soft and to say, okay, Lord, like David did, you know, when Nathan came and pointed the finger at David. David said, I am the man. That's me. I received that reproof. So there's help if we would circumcise our hearts and stay soft and tender and keep ourselves in positions to hear reproof and correction and to not deny the Holy Spirit. You know, stay in your Bible. One antidote for stubbornness is just getting this word in your heart and letting God speak and keep that heart tenderized and to not resist. And of course, we sin, and if we're not careful, sin can lead to hardness of heart, but it doesn't have to. We sin if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And he'll bring in the oil and the wine, so to speak. He'll lift us out of that condition, and he'll keep our hearts right. Little warning to finish off here. The hazard of the stubborn. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck. You see, there's the stiffening of the neck in the bad sense. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Or as the King James Version says, will be suddenly broken, and that beyond remedy. There can come a point because of stubbornness where you're just going to persist. You know, it's sad with young people. They may feel invincible and oh, I can drink and I can do as I please. I can be with this unsaved boy or girl and that silly, ignorant stubbornness. They continue and suddenly, you know, drunk driving occurs, maybe an accident. Maybe there's a pregnancy out of wedlock that happens. You see, that's the type of thing that is reflected here. There's a brokenness that happens, and you can't go back. There's collateral damage. There's consequences that will now have to be dealt with. And I'm not just saying for young people. All of us can be stubborn in certain ways. We can be stubborn in terms of some examples. For the Christian, you can be a glutton. I'm just going to continue to eat. There's plenty of food, and hey, you know, God made food and gave me taste buds, so I'm gonna persist in being extreme and excessive in eating. Then years later, when it all catches up, when that diabetic prognosis comes forward, then you know that's because of that stubbornness. Perhaps God's warned us along the way, you know, and we can condemn everything else and be gluttons, thinking, well, that's okay. You know, it's okay to eat a lot and never consider moderation or fasting or breaking that. Intemperance in any area. We can be stubborn and excessive in spending, stubborn and excessive in any area, drinking or having too many friends, or wanting people to approve of us, you know, being intemperate in general, not having moderation in one's life, being stubborn. It's okay for me to be excessive. Stubborn in terms of sexual sin, stubborn in terms of unforgiveness, stubborn in terms of isolation. I don't need people. I can get along just fine on my own. We're stubborn in these areas. And we think, well, punishment hasn't come. I've done okay this far. Be careful. He who is often reproved stiffens his neck, hardens his heart. I'm going to continue in this. There comes the point of brokenness beyond remedy, beyond healing. But God would spare us all today. And for the non-Christian, the worst case scenario is stubborn persistence against the message of life, against the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. God came into the world. He endured 33 years of difficulty just being here, 3 years of tremendous pressure, and a horrible 24-hour period of torture, death on the cross. And whoever believes, he took our punishment, whoever believes in him will be saved and forgiven. How many people are stubborn? You know, we've got possibly a point of gospel saturation in our nation. Our nation is like unto this. Our nation has had continual reproofs. Remember what it said earlier about the people of Israel, that God raised up their prophets and seers, and they kept warning the people, kept warning. It's kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept getting warned, but it started working against him. He hardened his heart. He became deluded, and everything crashed for him and his society. And we live in an era where there's just so much gospel message going out. Churches everywhere, Christian books, and now there's the internet. And even Jesus talked about that the gospel of the kingdom will go out to all the people groups, then the end shall come. You know, it's on the one hand, it's good. The sowing the seed of the gospel is a wonderful thing. But eventually, as the soil refuses, eventually there's a turnaround where there's a hardness that settles in. And it becomes a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable. And so beware, if you're not a Christian, God is still speaking to you. Don't be stubborn. Don't refuse the good gift of salvation. And for the Christians, all these things that God may have brought to you today, the Spirit may be speaking to you, you're kind of stubborn in this area. You know what your wife's saying? It's actually not just your wife's opinion. It's actually a reality. You know, those issues, ask God to help you today. Say, Lord, let's clear this matter. And so if we could stand together today, we're going to ask God to help us. Live in a world consumed with stubbornness. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even fog. The cause was found to be human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. That stubbornness, dangerous thing. Don't play games with it. Why don't we close our eyes if we could? Lord, I ask you today for any that might be here than the sound of my voice. They have not yet cried out. They have not surrendered their life to you. They've not taken your offer of salvation. And now the hardening process continues. If they refuse today, having been reproved once again, the hardening process intensifies. Save them, O Lord. May they cry out after you, Lord. May they take time and pray. May they seek someone out here today and pray and believe in you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray if you want to just today ask God's help. There's issues, there's stubbornness in the heart. However the Spirit might have already applied it, you just come on down today. We'll pray. I've got my own issues that God's dealing with me, and no doubt he'll reveal others. I thank God that he does.